Good evening. Coming to visit here at Reedy, I would describe like a taste of heaven. It's as if I've stepped foot in heaven and I see the old saints again. And I realize that it's been 10 years since I've been here. But the Lord has brought the prodigal back. So praise the Lord for that. As we turn to the text, 1 Samuel chapter 23, I recount a story of our late brother, Charles Gwynn. That Charles, I had told him, coming from California, that I thought South Carolina was cold. And he had said to me during my time here, oh, my young brothers, just you wait. The Lord is going to call you to a place like Michigan. And I said, really? He says, yeah, you wait and see. And some years later, it passed, and I called up Charles Gwynn. I said, Brother Charles. And he says, yes, Frank. I said, you weren't far off. It was Minnesota, not Michigan. He says, you see, I told you so. That would happen. And to hear recently of Brother Charles's passing, he went to the church triumphant, and praise the Lord for that. 1 Samuel 23. This is a reading of God's holy word. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. For he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. Saul said, May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make for sure, and investigate and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there, for I am told that he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself, and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. May we go to our God and ask him to bless the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you have given us your word, that your word is truth, that you have shown us your word, that you have given it to us, that it was written for our instruction, that though David was weak, that he was tired, and he had finite resources, that he considered the needs of others even above his own, that he was willing to extend himself for the protection of his brothers at Keilah. And Father, we thank you for the fellowship that he had with his friend Jonathan, the encouragement that he received from him. And we thank you, Father, for you are one who preserves the lives of your people, that ultimately our lives are in your hands, and that no harm can come upon us outside of your will. Father, we pray that your word might be a blessing and an encouragement to your people. We pray, Father, that the gospel would be clear to us, that we might be reminded of it regularly. And Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted and that your servant will be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider our own lives, we come to terms with the fact that we all have finite resources, we have finite time, we have finite abilities. And at times we think about how there is a certain need that we have, that we need to tend to those needs. And at the same time, God expects us in faith to be able to say, I have a certain amount of resources, a certain amount of time, and I'm going to try to meet those needs. But God brings other people into our lives that are in need of help. And we are torn, that we're pulled, realizing there's certain resources that I desire to give up. But what about the needs that I have? And God challenges us, even in this story, to think about, well, I have these needs, and I could reserve all those resources for my own needs, or I could trust that God has brought these needs to my knowledge in this situation so that I might, by faith, trust in him and say, there's only so much of the pie I have, and I'm willing to share that, trusting that the Lord will ultimately meet my need and your need. I hope you can see that at times, in particular times in our own lives, in the lives of the church, that such a message is valuable to us. As we seek to meet our own needs, God desires that we would trust in him, that ultimately he is the one who meets our needs. We see the life of David it seemed like at the point when he was anointed by Samuel, his life became incredibly difficult. You can think for a moment about what was going through his head. God, I thought you said you were going to make me king. From the point that I was anointed, why is it that my life has become so difficult? And we think about how we want our lives to be easy. That David didn't want to be king. And for the sake of that argument, nor did Saul. But God ordained David to be king. And that somehow it didn't happen so quickly. It wasn't a straightforward path. In order to get to that high level of the king, that David had to walk through this dark and dingy and painful valley. That he was running for his life. That even in this scene here, he's running from Saul. That he was a faithful subordinate to the king. How many of these men that reported to Saul could say, am I not your son-in-law? What, am I not willing to lay down my life for my king and the good of Israel? Not many people would have been as trustworthy as David. Yet, there was a very different view that Saul had about David. Ever since that funny little ditty that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. From the time of that one-hit wonder, Saul disliked David because he knew that his kingship was coming to an end. So the truth that we see in this passage here is that the Lord carries you through life's dangers by his word, fellowship, and providence. The Lord carries you through life's dangers by his word, fellowship, and providence. We'll look at this in 3 points. The first is God's word guides David through the treachery in Keilah in verses 1 through 14. Let me read starting from verse 6. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. Here, David had just heard the news about this city in Israel called Keilah, that the Philistines, who were the perennial enemies of Israel during this time, they were a constant threat, a constant thorn, that they had just attacked Keilah and plundered the threshing floors there in Keilah. And David, being a patriotic Israelite, noticed this. He was concerned and indignant about the injustice done to his people. That it's right for an Israelite who trusts in the Lord to say, these are my people, they are God's people, and injustice is being committed against them. David was fleeing from Saul. He was on the run. In the last chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 22, David and his men only numbered 400. And in this chapter, his numbers rose to 600. But for David, there would have been the question of, how much food do I have for my men? What about shelter and refuge? Where will we find those? Yet they're dealing with the threat of Saul. And for him to say, I'm going to invest the effort and endanger the lives of my men to fight this skirmish over here against these Philistines. What about my own life? We're barely surviving. We don't know where our resources will come from. And at the same time, here's David trusting in the Lord. Providentially, this issue has come up. He's seen the need. And he's saying, I have finite resources. I have finite men. I'm on the run, but I see my brothers in need. I'm going to go help them. You realize that there's a pattern for God's people. In Acts chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, It was a similar situation. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Here were Christians in the early church who were saying, we hear that there is a great famine. It's affecting our brothers somewhere far away. And they're saying, we have finite resources, but it appears that their need is greater than ours. And they were saying, of the little that we have, we're going to share with them. Because they understand the principle, as taught in God's word, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so also, for King David, he was thinking, let me help my brothers. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In verse 4, he makes an inquiry of the Lord. Then David inquired of the Lord once more. The Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. That David had the privilege of asking God directly his questions, his concerns, and then God is saying, no, I'm telling you, you're going to be triumphant. You're going to defeat the Philistines. You're going to be able to help Keilah. In verse 5, we see the fulfillment of that. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. He also had the benefit of Abiathar the priest. And he as in Abiathar, had the ephod that contained the Urim and the Thummim. Then Saul learns of David's presence in Keilah, verses 7 to 8. Yet Saul did not have the advantage of being able to go to God and access his word. All he could do was depend upon the intel of men. And then the Lord spoke to David. David was concerned. He hears that Saul is coming. He wonders, what will the Keilahites do? I've helped them. Are they going to provide me shelter? Are they going to return the favor? And then God gives his word, and he says, no, they're not going to provide you quarter. They're going to give you up. And you can think about all the things that David could have said, could have thought. Perhaps it simply wasn't recorded. But then there might be a shaking of the fist. Why those Keilahites? I laid down my life and the lives of my men to help them, and here they're going to give me up to King Saul. He doesn't bother to say that. He stops and thinks, this was the right thing to help our brothers, which he did. He doesn't curse them. He doesn't blame them. He just says, I've helped them, and he moves on. And so in verse 14, reminded that after all this, it's God who provides us our protection. That David ultimately wasn't trusting in mere men. He wasn't trusting in the Keilahites. He was trusting in God. There in verse 14. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. It's as if God looked down. He looked into the heart of his beloved son, David. And he said, here is a man who is faithful to me. Finite resources, running in fear, but he's still concerned about the needs of his brothers. And it's as if God provided him a bit of encouragement in his fleeing. And he provides it in various ways. So that's the first point. God's word guides David through the treachery in Keilah. And this encouragement came through such things as in the second point, fellowship with Jonathan sustains David at Horesh in verses 15 through 18. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh, while Jonathan went to his house." Here, David was in need of help there in verse 15. David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And there was that friendship that David had with Jonathan that the scriptures in 1 Samuel 20 described it as a love between two men that was greater than that between a man and a woman. And certain people, various groups, try to make this into some type of a shameful love. Nothing of that is said. That here were two men who covenanted with one another in a way that they were willing to take upon themselves certain curses, and they were also willing to prefer the other's advancement. That Jonathan, knowing David, knowing the promises of God and God's anointing, he, suppose you could say, understood that he was next in line to be king after his father. Yet, he wasn't willing to touch it. David, God has anointed you to be king. There was nothing greater for Jonathan than to have David be king. He was willing to have David rule over him. Here, he understood that his friend David was discouraged, so he went out to meet with him. Interesting how easy it was for Jonathan to find David. It's as if there was a sixth sense, a homing device of where his friend was. He goes out to Ziph and finds him. And the things that Jonathan reminds David of is as if he's using God's word simply to remind him, these are the things that you need to focus on. There in verse 17. "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also." Here, he manages to convince him, to remind him of certain things. He's saying, you've been anointed by God. He didn't give you a timeline of when you would step onto the throne. He's told you that you will be king. So then, regarding the work of Saul, there Jonathan's reminding David, my father will not catch you. That's number one. Number two, my father knows that you will be king over Israel. Though he's coming after you trying to kill you, he knows in his heart of hearts you will be king. Then thirdly, he says, my father knows that I will be next to you. He's reminding him, even though I'm my father's son, he knows my loyalty is to you. It's as if these regular reminders are needed for all of us. Not these specifics, because you and I, we don't know them. But the general statements, that ultimately Satan will not defeat us. Jesus, our Lord, is victorious. When he died on the cross, it was not a shameful defeat. It was a shameful victory. It was a victory that he had. And we ask, what general is victorious dying on a cross? And the answer is, at least one, our Lord Jesus Christ. That God reminds us that we will reign with him for an eternity. Is that David would be king over Israel. That it's a reminder to us that you and I, as the paupers in this world, that we will be those who will reign with Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 5. Do you not know that you will judge angels? That we think about the low status that we have in this life. That who is concerned about our opinions? Who asks us, well, what do you think? Seems like no one, never. And the answer is, your opinions will matter, that you will judge angels one day. And it's not because of anything you've done or I've done. It's the status the Lord has given you as sons and daughters of His. In this matter, my Father knows that I will be next to you, that there is a brother who sticks closer than Jonathan. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who has promised that He will never forsake you and He will never leave you, that He proved His loyalty to us in that He willingly laid down His life so that you and I might have life. You think about all the things that we would want, all the things that would be considered good. He provided those things for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you missing an inheritance? Jesus says, I will provide that to you. All the riches of heaven, He willingly shares with you. How do we receive those things? Can we earn it? And the answer is no, it's impossible to earn it. You and I are called to receive it by faith. Are you missing your righteousness? He says, I am righteousness. What you lack, I will give to you. And that when He lived His perfect life on this earth, that He lived the life of righteousness. And that by faith, the righteousness that you lack, you receive from Him. All of your sins put on Him on the cross, and all of His righteousness freely given to you that you receive by faith. You realize that here, the life of David and Jonathan, this is what happens. This is what should happen in regular fellowship. When we come together, that we might remind our fellow brothers and sisters of the good news that the Lord has given us in His Word. Reminding one another of the very promises of God, that Jesus indeed is victorious, that He has not deserted us, that as difficult as life is, personally, as a church, in a community, that all of these things we need to be reminded of, that our hope is not here, and that we can pray for one another, we can intercede for one another, that these are all healthy reminders of God's Word that should be part of our meditation, and that we shouldn't be thinking merely of what's going on in this world. We should be reflecting on His promises to you and to me that are always sure. So that's the second point. Fellowship with Jonathan sustains David at Horesh. We have the third point. God's providence delivers David from capture at Maon. We have this in verses 19 to 29. I'll read verses 27 to the end. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. But Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Here, we have the men of Ziph, that they were perhaps a step worse, a step below that of the Calahites. The Calahites, they had their walled city with gates and bars, and David was there. There was a sense in which the Calahites gave up David, but it was the Ziphites who went to Saul to say, hey, we know where he is. There's a difference. One, it was a reaction. The other was proactive. So you can say that the Ziphites were like Judas. They approached the king saying, we know where he is. They were looking for profit. They were looking for some kind of future gain. So there's something worse in what the Ziphites did compared to the Calahites. At the end of the day, though, it didn't matter because David was in God's hands. You think about the protection of providence that David had. there in verse 26, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. I don't know about you. The last time I checked, if you're on one side of the mountain and I'm on the other side of the mountain, as we keep going up the mountain, it doesn't take much to see the other guy, because as you get to the top, there's not much hiding place. And there was David. And God's timing is always perfect. Suddenly a messenger shows up telling Saul, hey, the Philistines are attacking. And then the rock of escape. They say, hey, we have a change of priority. He acknowledges, though we're this close to catching David, he drops on a dime, lets him go, and he goes back to tend to his problem. Here, we're reminded by this word that God is the God of perfect timing. I remember, I think it was actually Brother or Elder Bill Boney who spoke years ago. I still remember what he had said. He had said, our God may not be early, but he's never late. And here was an instance in which David, who was about to be seen and caught by Saul, God calls Saul away. David escapes. Doesn't matter how close he got. The bottom line is, he was not caught. He was not killed. So also, in our everyday lives, we ought to remember that none of us will live a day longer or a day shorter than what God has planned for us. That for his elect, that we will face all kinds of temptation, all kinds of trial, that many things can attack us, but ultimately God is the one who guards our lives, that he is the one who holds us in his very hands. That Jesus himself had said, I and the Father are one. No one can snatch you out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than I, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. We ought to remember that as difficult as life can be, as painful as the news comes, we're in God's hands. He is the one who protects us. And he preserves us. And he is the one who will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. May we go to our God together in prayer.